I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Colossians, the first chapter. The book of Colossians, the first chapter. This is our first Sunday service, and on our first Sundays, as you know, we take a break from the series that we're in, and we focus on the first Sunday on the cross and on what Christ has done for us. And so we do so this morning by looking in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. If you do have a Pew Bible, it's page 956. If you're looking it up on your phone or in your Bible, Colossians is, you've got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading now in verse 13. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He Himself is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to the first place in everything. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him God was pleased to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of His cross. I've told you before that as a child, I can remember listening with my dad to the stereo to boxing. It came on one night every week, and we would tune in on our stereo to the station and sit there in the living room floor and listen to boxing matches. And one of the things that I noted, even as a youngster, is the way they would introduce the boxers. They would not just say, "This is Joe Smith in this corner, and then in this corner is Harry McAdoo." They always built them up. They would tell us their name, their nicknames, like the Brown Bomber, the Bronx Bomber, where they were from, their height, their weight, their record, how many matches they had won, how many they had won by knockouts. All of it was to convince you that your boxer, the one you were pulling for, had the best record, the most powerful punch, he had the longest reach, and certainly he was going to win the match. And it also was used to intimidate the opponent. In the first part of Colossians chapter 1, Paul spends some time reminding the Colossians of what Christ had done for them. In verses 13 and 14, he tells them that Christ has rescued them from the power of darkness, that Christ has transferred them into the kingdom of God's Son, that Christ has redeemed them, and they have all experienced the forgiveness of sins. Paul spends that time introducing them to what Christ had done. But then he pivots, and he begins to talk to them about not what Christ has done, but who Christ is. Who is Jesus? Who has the power to do these things that Paul has mentioned? You know, if you think about the life of Jesus, the question of who is He was asked frequently. First of all, it was asked by His followers and by others. In Mark chapter 4, verse 39, we read these words, "Jesus is in the boat. The storm has been calm or is raging, and the disciples wake Jesus up." And Mark says this in Mark 4, beginning in verse 39. "He got up, rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, and listen to the question they asked, Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. The Pharisees wondered, who is he? Mark chapter 2, beginning of verse 5, says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? The woman at the well, in John chapter 4, after meeting Jesus, rushes back to her little village, and John records her as saying this in verse 29, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Jesus returns to his hometown and is invited to preach. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, as he is speaking, as he is teaching to them from Isaiah, this is what the people in the congregation are saying. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Here's the question they ask. Isn't this Joseph's son? Throughout his ministry, Jesus was always misunderstood. He was misunderstood by the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He was misunderstood by the Jewish leaders. He was misunderstood by his disciples, his followers. He was misunderstood by Mary and Martha when they sent to him for him when Lazarus was sick. He was misunderstood by those he touched and healed. He was misunderstood when he walked on the water. He was misunderstood when he rose from the dead. Even Mary thought he was the gardener rather than Jesus. He went through this his entire ministry of people wondering, who is he? Who is this man? And so Paul, in our text today, begins to give us the answer. And over the next 8 to 9 months on the first Sunday, we're going to keep returning to Colossians chapter 1 as Paul paints this beautiful picture in answering the questions the Colossians had. Who is Jesus? And he begins in verse 15 where he says this, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In doing a little studying for this week, in fact, I'm doing a lot of studying for this, I looked in Vine's expository dictionary and looked where Vine was explaining this passage of Scripture, and he pulled out this one phrase, the image of the invisible God, in an effort to define it. And this is what Vine said. The image of the invisible God gives the additional thought suggested by the word invisible, that Christ is the visible representation and the visible manifestation of God to created beings. In other words, Jesus is not a reflection of God. Jesus is not like the moon in comparison to the sun that is simply reflecting back the attributes and the light and the life of God the Father. No, Paul says he's not a reflector of that. He is the visible image of the invisible God. What we long in our heart to see in God the Father. Jesus says, look at me, and in looking at me, you see not a reflection of the Father, you see the Father. John put it this way in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus said this of himself in John chapter 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. Again in chapter 12, verse 45, Jesus said, whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Again, in John 14, verse 9, Jesus says to his disciples, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Later on in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says this of Jesus, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. As I was studying this week, I was reminded of my dad and a little game that he would play sometimes. My dad was like many people. We had church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. But Sunday night, my dad sometimes would get a little bored in church. And so he would play a little game. And I think he probably did it with my sister and my brother and me. But I can remember sitting between my parents, and my dad would tap me on the thigh to get my attention. And then he would extend his right hand, and he would hold up his right thumb. And what he wanted me to do was then to take my left hand, and he would move his hand over so it'd be sort of in front. He'd want me to take my left hand and put up my left thumb. And then he would put up the next finger, and I would put up the next finger. And then he'd put up the next finger, and I would put up the next finger. And then he'd put up the ring finger, and I'd put up that finger. And then he'd put up his little finger, and I'd put up my little finger. What my dad was wanting me to do was to look at his fingers and look at my fingers. It was our dad's way of saying, "You belong to me. Your hands look like my hands." It was to us a visible reminder that part of us belong to my dad. Now, it didn't take me long to realize that really my fingers were not like my dad's fingers. My dad's fingers were wider. He had big, wide wrists, big forceps. I've got skinny wrists. I have skinny, long fingers. My arms and my hands are much more like my mom's. But even today, when I see my fingers and my hands, I'm reminded that my dad, without saying a word, was communicating something to me. And what he was saying to me was this: "You are my son. You belong to me. I am your father." Jesus was not attempting to look like his father. He was the image, the visible representation, and the manifestation of his Father. Jesus was saying to his disciples, "My hand doesn't look like my Father. My face doesn't look like my Father. My hair doesn't look like my Father. My trunk doesn't look like my Father." Jesus was saying to the disciples, and Paul was writing to the Colossians and saying to us, if you see Jesus, you see the Father. Listen to what Jesus said, though, because to me this gets even better. What Jesus, in his prayer before he is betrayed and goes to the cross, he prays this prayer, and a portion of it is recorded in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. I want to read it to you. Listen to the words of Jesus. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message," that's me and you, "that all of them," that's me and you, "may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May," and listen to this part, "may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." And now listen, "I in them and you in me." You want to see Jesus? You want to know what the Father looks like? Here's the Father. The Father is looking out the door one day, and he sees off in the distance somebody walking toward him. Months, weeks, maybe years ago, when that figure walked away, that figure was looking sharp and well-dressed and rosy cheeks and cut hair and manicured nails, and he had on the finest of garments, the finest that money could buy, and he was walking with his chest high and a confident step. But now the one coming home, his hair is long and matted and dirty. His clothes are now mere rags. Those expensive sandals are gone. Those nails are filthy and dirty. The beard is long and unshaven. The dark shadows are under his eyes. That confident step, that proud strut that he had when he left home, is now a head hanging low, more of a shuffle than a step. The father sees him. And the father does not say, "That looks similar to my son." The father doesn't say, "That could be my son." The father doesn't call someone out of the household and say, "Do you think that might be my son?" No, Jesus said this, "You want to see the Father?" Jesus said, "Here's the Father." While he was still a long way off, the Father saw him and ran to him. That's the Father. That's the Father that lives in you. That's the Father that walks with you. That's the Father that watches over you. That's the Father that sees the mistakes, the fear, the anxiety, the worry, the depression. That's the Father that sees you sitting in your living room wondering what's tomorrow going to be like. That's the Father that sees you with tears running down your cheeks thinking, "I don't know how much more I can take." That is your Father seeing you. And he sees you right where you are. And he doesn't say to you, "I wish you looked like me. I wish there was part of me in you." No, the Father says, "You are my child. You are my son. You are my daughter. You're not trying to become like me. You're not trying to look like me. You're not trying to behave like me or to act like me. You are my son." And there's a nail-scarred hand reaching out to you today that reaches out to you just like my dad used to reach out to me. And he says, "Look at my hands. They look just like your hands. And look at my heart. It looks just like your heart." Paul answered the question that the Colossians were asking, that the disciples had asked, that the Pharisees had asked, that others had asked, his home people had asked, "Who is this Jesus?" And Paul says this, "Jesus is the visible manifestation of your Father and of my Father. He loves you. He cares for you. He is with you. He is not asking you to try harder, to suck it up, to just do better. He's saying to you, regardless of where you are emotionally, regardless of what is saturating your mind, hear the word of the Father. You are my son. You are my daughter." Father, I thank you today that Jesus is the visible manifestation of the Father. And I want to thank you, Father, that all of us, every part of us, looks like you. Because Jesus said to you, "Father, you are in me and I am in them, and they are one in us just like you and I are one." I thank you, Father, that there is nothing we can ever do that will make us more like you. There's nothing we can ever do that will make you more fond of us, more in love with us, that will make you like us any more or any less. We are your children. We belong to you. We are one with you, just like Jesus is one with you. So I want to say on behalf of those who are watching this video and those who will later watch this video, thank you, Father. Thank you for your son Jesus, who said, "If you want to see the Father, look at me. And I want to thank you, Father, that we can face a world today that is hurting and lonely and bewildered and afraid and worried. And we can say to them, whether we're in Publix, whether we're at the gas station, whether we're popping our trunk for someone to drop some carryout food in, we can manifest, whether we say it verbally or not, that if you want to see the Father, look at me, because He lives in me and I belong to Him. In Jesus' name, amen.